Yeah, I'm watching adults. See if anybody tries to slip out. Oopala. I don't know about you. Those of you who are in work situations or life situations in which cause you to have to move often, you have my deepest respect and also somewhat my sympathy, because I've grown to dislike moving a lot. We moved a lot. And Susan and I, we'd been married, let's just say, for a lot of years. And in those years, we moved often, especially at the first. It seemed like at the first of our marriage, we were moving all the time. In fact, we kind of added it up. And in the first 10 years of our marriage, we moved at least 10 times, at least 10 times, and had 10 different homes in those 10 years. And it just, you know, it gets old. You load up the truck and you pack up your things, and then you go and you have to get to know people, and you have to get to know places and all of that kind of thing. And it's just an enormous amount of work and energy every single time you move. It just is. And I've grown to the point where I don't want to do that anymore. So you can take this as good news or bad news, but you're stuck with me. I'm sorry, you know. You're not getting rid of us because I don't like to move. You know, if there was nothing else, that alone would prevent us from going someplace. So I'm sorry, you know, but you're stuck with us. And in fact, we moved actually back when we left Germany the first time, we moved to Houston. And we kind of anticipated that that would be a short period of time. 15 years later, we ended up leaving Houston to come to Wiesbaden. And we loved the time in Houston, and we spent 10 years, in fact, in the very same home, and we loved it. We loved being there. We loved getting to know people. We loved to find the little shops that we enjoyed going to, restaurants, everything about that being put in one place and staying there, we absolutely loved it. It was great. We had the people that we knew and we loved. But you know, God blessed us by calling us to move and calling us to move here. And we believe God's going to keep us here, and we have no plans on going anyplace else for a very long time. And we love that, but it was a move. And there's that point where you start over again, and you start, and we had to re-get to know people, and we had to find the new places to go and the new restaurants. And it was some work, but it was so worth it. And one of the things that we discovered over these moves and these different places that we've lived is that when God does call you to leave your people, your place, the place that you are feeling good about where you are and what you do and all of those things, whenever God does call you to leave and move to another place, one of the things he typically does is bless you with some very special people. And we have discovered that here. We have discovered that you are family. You know, every week we do the meet and greet. But it's not just an exercise. It's not just something we do because, well, you know, we come to this point in our program and, well, we have to do the meet and greet. When I say that we feel like family, that's the way we feel about you. And I think that's the way you feel about each other. That's the way you see each other. And so God blesses us when he does call us to do those things which put us outside of our comfort zone, when it puts us outside of the place where we've grown to love and be so much a part of things. When he calls us to do that, one of the things that he will do is bless us in our new place with people who can't replace the ones we've left, but simply become an addition. They simply grow our circle in which we love the people that God's brought into our lives. Now, this week I've thought a lot about Mary, and I've thought a lot about Mary's circumstance, and I think that Mary was like most of the people in her day, and that is that she would have loved being among her people. And when the angel visits her, remember, she's a teenager. Mary is not a middle-aged woman. She's not even in her 20s. She's very likely a teenager in her mid-teen years when that angel comes. And I suspect that she didn't know what the impact of that visit from the angel would mean. She's engaged to Joseph. Now, engagement in those particular days was much more than it is in our day. In those days, whenever you were engaged, you were practically married. In fact, you may have read and not quite understood at times, because in the New Testament, it'll tell us that Joseph thought about divorcing Mary in a quiet way once he finds out the news about the child that Mary is going to have. Well, the reason is because engagement in those particular days was considered a binding thing. It was considered, you were bound to one another in the way that we would consider people bound together in marriage. And so whenever it comes that Mary is pregnant, Joseph thinks about divorcing her. And it is as much a divorce as we would understand in a marriage, because that engagement was so much more than what we understand it to be. And the groom in an engagement, they would oftentimes be brought together by the families, maybe even younger. But there would come that time whenever the engagement would become official, and the man would go and he would begin to add on to the family home in order to have a home for his new wife and the children that would eventually come. And so there's a period of time in which they live separately with each other's families, but there's an anticipation. And then there's the surprise, and this is a whole nother sermon, but there is that surprise of the bridegroom coming and saying, now's the time. And so you have to be prepared. That's another sermon entirely. But Mary and Joseph were engaged. And now the angel visits Mary. And I wonder what she thinks about all the plans they have made. Because they've made all these plans, and Mary would have been like any of us in terms of anticipating that day of the wedding, of the marriage, where everything becomes official, and she would be planning and she would be setting up things and she would be preparing all the household goods to go into this new home that her husband was building for her, and he was getting the home ready, and all of their families were excited about everything. And then suddenly the angel comes and speaks to Mary and tells her that she will have a child, and that that child will be the Son of God. And she's amazed at the message, and she is fearful at first of what the angel is saying to her. But I wonder if she really understood what that meant for her life. Because everything that she had planned was suddenly off the table. Suddenly, everything that they had planned, everything that they had looked forward to, all of her plans, her home, her ideas about what the future would look like, everything was changed in that moment where the angel brings good news. She's been chosen. But as things developed, I wonder if Mary understood what she would have to give up in order to gain what the angel promised her. You know, those of us who come out of a Protestant tradition, it's easy for us to neglect Mary. It's easy for us. We focus, rightly so, on Jesus and who he is, and we always talk about the baby in the manger. And it's easy for us to neglect Mary. But Mary is so critical in the story, and she gave up everything in order provide a mother for the Son of God. Hers is an incredible story. So you remember how the angel comes with the news, and we start in Luke and chapter 1, and we start with verse 26, and it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, I don't know what Mary thought would happen next, but I suspect that she never dreamed that it would develop as it did. Because upon learning that she's pregnant, Joseph doesn't believe her. Can you imagine? Joseph didn't believe Mary when she says, "An angel came to me and said that I was going to be pregnant with the Son of God." Imagine that. Joseph didn't believe her. And so Joseph planned on divorcing her, of separating from her. And it literally takes a dream, a visit from God, in order to convince Joseph that he should stay with Mary. But what about the rest of the family? What about everyone else, all the people that she knew, all of the friends, the acquaintances, and everywhere she would tell the story, because soon it would become obvious. And everywhere she would, I'm assuming, would tell the story, "See, an angel came. And an angel said that I would have a child by God himself." Yeah, I'm not thinking that they bought it. I'm not thinking that they believed her. And so the only one she has literally in these times, most likely, is Joseph, who only stays by her side because he too receives a visit. Because it's miraculous, it's outside of our understanding. It's outside of everything that we would imagine that God would do, that God would act in a teenage girl from Nazareth. As we learn later, anything good come out of Nazareth? In Nazareth, in a family of great poverty, when the expectation was is that the Messiah would come as a king. He wouldn't be born in a manger, as we find out later. He wouldn't be born in a manger. He would be born in a palace, because he was going to be the king who would come in and defeat the Romans and kick them out. Sure, an angel came to you. Sure, you're pregnant because God is the Father. Right. Can you imagine what Mary faced? You know, to gift us with the best, God has to remove anything that we would substitute. To gift us with the best, God must remove anything that would stand as a substitute. And sometimes that's painful. Sometimes we actually think that God is working against us. Sometimes we actually think this can't be of God. Well, if God was in this, I wouldn't have all of this pressure. If God was in this, I wouldn't be experiencing the bad things that I'm experiencing. This hurts too much for it to be God. But God has to take those things out of our life that would be substitutes for his best. And sometimes that's painful. Now, in the midst of all of what must have been incredibly difficult times, Mary goes and visits the one other woman in her family who might understand, Elizabeth. Now, we heard in the scripture reading, we heard the verses, but let's read them again, verses 39 through 45. We'll continue the story, and it says, "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby in her leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you would bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." Now, this is an amazing story. Now, that very first verse in verse 39, "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea." I think the reason she hurried is because she couldn't take it anymore. Her home, that place that had been home to her, was no longer home because of all the shame that she was experiencing. And she went to Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth is also pregnant. Elizabeth is past childbearing age. Elizabeth shouldn't be having a baby. Now, Mary is probably aware that Elizabeth is pregnant. I don't know how Elizabeth knew that Mary was, but I assume it simply got spread around the family. "Hey, you know what? Mary's pregnant." Yeah, she claims an angel came. An angel came and told her she was going to bear the Messiah. Mary. Yeah, Mary. And so I assume that the word had spread all throughout the family that Mary was pregnant. And probably Mary had heard that Elizabeth, too, was pregnant. But Elizabeth had heard also from an angel, actually her husband. And Gabriel, the very same angel that came to Mary, had earlier come to Zechariah and said, "Elizabeth is going to have a baby, and he will be the one who makes the way for the coming Messiah." And so, Elizabeth is the only one, I think, in her family who believed her, because they had heard from the very same angel. And in fact, I don't know if you remember, but Elizabeth says in verse 25, it's actually one verse before we started, but Elizabeth says upon hearing about her pregnancy, about learning that she's pregnant, she says, "The Lord has done this for me. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Because you see, Elizabeth was also an object of disgrace because she was childless. She was childless. She hadn't had a child. She was past childbearing years and hadn't had a child. And so she was living in disgrace because of the fact she didn't have a child. And now Mary is in disgrace because she's going to have a child. And God brings them together. And it's a wonderful story of Elizabeth blessing Mary and encouraging Mary in her disgrace. And you know, sometimes we need the assurance of one another that God's blessing really is a blessing. Sometimes we need one another to encourage each other in saying it really is a blessing, because here's the thing. Sometimes God's blessing, at first it may not feel like a blessing. God is pulling away those substitutes. God's pulling away those things that would prevent us from experiencing his best. And sometimes that's painful and it does not feel like God's blessing. And we need one another to come alongside of each other and say, "You know what? I see God's hand at work. I know it's painful. I know it's hard. But I see God's hand at work in what is going on in your life. And I just want to encourage you." And Elizabeth blesses Mary and encourages her and tells her, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Blessed is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." Blessed. And she repeats that over and over again. because I suspect it was hard for Mary to believe. We need each other to encourage one another that this blessing really is a blessing. And in response to Elizabeth's encouragement of her, what the angel has said is true. You are blessed. And Mary responds, like Susan would respond, she sings. Now, who among you are the singers? You get the good news, you get the or bad news, or you feel suddenly you're lifted up. And how many of you, just quickly show your hands, how many of you respond by singing? Yeah, I see, yeah. Some of us are like that. There's just like, you know, we get that good news or we realize and it's like a weight has been lifted. Now, here's the thing. The blessing was the same the whole time. The only difference is that God used the body to encourage her and he uses the body to encourage us. The blessing was the same before or after, but suddenly that weight was lifted and Mary responds by singing. And this song that Mary sings starting in verse 46, this is a song that was sung throughout the churches in the future after this point, after this time. But it's this song, and she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in their thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And this song, this Magnificat is what we call it, is one of the most beautiful songs in all of Scripture, and it reflects a pattern of trust and faith in God. The life that Mary thought she was going to have is gone. At this point, she's still not married in that sense. She's probably in shock at what is developing. She's a teenager and she didn't get pregnant in the normal way. And yet she responds with joy. She responds with courage and with strength. She understands that she will be called blessed by future generations because of that sacrifice. God is doing something through her which will change the world forever. And that's the thing, is faith is what gives us the eyes to see the eternal in the midst of the temporary. Faith is what gives us the eyes to see the eternal in the midst of the temporary. And in Mary's song, we see that. We see a glimpse of our eternal home, where injustice is conquered, where there's no hunger, there's no thirst, there's the humble have been lifted up, and those who have ruled in an evil way will be brought down. The hope of God's salvation is all in this song. Because of the birth of a Savior, there is a new order that is coming. And we have an eternal home with him. Every 4.3 seconds, a baby is born. Think about that. Every 4.3 seconds, somewhere in the world, a baby is born. Now, we've come close to doing that in our congregation. I told you last week that we've had 16, I think it's actually 17 babies that are born this past year. And we have a few more coming soon. Amazing. Every time a baby is born, it is a sign of hope, of joy, of faith that God is not yet finished. But none of those babies, as sweet as every single one of them is, none of those babies can change eternity. Only one can. Only one birth Emmanuel, God with us, whose birth gives us a reason to hope with the birth of every single child after. I wonder if we can be as courageous as Mary in the midst of challenge, of change, of things, of painful circumstance. Can we be as courageous as Mary in facing and saying to one another, you know, God desires to bless you. God is blessing you. It's just hard to see right now. Can we receive that blessing that God wants to give us, even if it means removing something that might be a substitute in our life? Can Mary's song, can we sing with Mary that song that points to God as the one who is the victor over life and over death? Can we refuse to give in to fear? Can we refuse to allow the pressures of life to overcome us? And can we reject the notion that everything is spinning out of control and that we can't trust God? No matter what our circumstance, no matter what we feel we may have lost, God is in control. And our call, do not be afraid. That's what God says to us. Do not be afraid. God is still present and He is at work. Do not be afraid. Respond with courage and with joy. Do not be afraid. God is leading us and blessing us. Do not be afraid, because God is great and He rules. Do not be afraid. We come this morning to a time of sharing in the Lord's Supper. And if there is any part of what we do that to me communicates that in a special way, that idea of do not be afraid, it is when we take the Lord's Supper together. You remember that Jesus says He comes to that time at the end of His life. And by the way, when Jesus came, I believe that when Jesus came and was born in a manger, He knew the outcome. I think He knew that by coming, it would end on a cross. And when He came, and He comes in a manger, of all the places for our King to come, a manger. Talk more about that tomorrow. But when He came, I believe He was saying, don't be afraid. No matter where you are, no matter what your circumstance, do not be afraid. And when we take the Lord's Supper together, what we are saying is we do this in remembrance of Him, and we gain the courage to face our lives where we are. It is our way of saying together, Lord, we remember Your sacrifice for us. But we also gain the strength of saying, that sacrifice was for me, and I can live with You. So as we take this, and as we prepare and take a minute to prepare, if you would just prayerfully go to the Lord, and if you would ask Him to give you the courage and the joy to face your circumstance. And then as you come, come not fearfully, but joyfully, as we say together, we are not afraid. Our God is King, and He will bless us, and He will use us as a blessing. And so we remember Him. So pray as we prepare. So if those deacons, the three deacons, and those who are your